You would find it important, I think, to have your Bible open at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and at the appropriate passage in chapter 2. There is no doubt whatever that every true Christian will find an echo sounding in their own souls to the cry of the disciples to Jesus when they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." It is almost a mark of grace that we would know the echo of that plea in our own lives. "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's because of that we are engaged in these Sunday mornings in studying the prayers of the Apostle Paul, so that from the riches of all that God has been pleased to leave for us in Scripture of the prayers of Paul, we may learn a little more as the disciples long to learn from Jesus. This morning we come to Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth and to the prayer that we find in two parts, really. The first part of it is in verses 3 and 4, and the second in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. You will notice that verse 11 begins with, "This in mind, we constantly pray for you," and then he tells them what he prays for. But really it is the first part of this prayer of Paul's that we are going to concentrate upon this morning, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, and the verses we read from chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Its theme is, of course, Paul's thanksgiving. Paul's thanksgiving. The church at Thessalonica was, of course, established through Paul's ministry and was one of the churches that he visited in his second missionary journey. That was when he heard the cry of the man from Macedonia, "Come over and help us." And from Troas, Paul set sail. Macedonia is, of course, northern Greece, and Thessalonica, or Thessalonica as the modern Greeks call it, is part of Macedonia. Paul went there, began first at Philippi to evangelize, and there was fruit from his ministry in Philippi. Amongst them, you will remember the Philippian jailer and Lydia, the seller of purple, and a church was established at Philippi, to which the letter to the Philippians, of course, goes. Then he came to Thessalonica, and there, in Thessalonica, he experienced the same drawing of people to Jesus Christ. We read that a considerable number of the Greeks came, that several of the Jews were brought to faith, and not a few of the principal women in the area. But at the same time, there was a powerful undercurrent of opposition, which reached the surface and came to the place where Paul and his companions were in the midst of real danger. That fierce opposition clearly was still being experienced by the church at Thessalonica. In verse 4, for example, of chapter 1, we read, "Therefore among God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith. In all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." But it was also showing, this church in Thessalonica, evidence of genuine spiritual growth. And Paul is stimulated to give thanks for them and to pray for them. And we turn particularly to the two verses 3 and 4, where his thanksgiving is voiced. We might almost say his habit of thanksgiving. Because in the record we have of Paul's prayers in the New Testament, you cannot escape the fact that one of the dominant notes of Paul's prayer life is this intent thanksgiving to God for the blessings that he sees as he considers the lives mainly of other people in the early church and turns to God in thankfulness for them. If you think about the churches at places like Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and here at Thessalonica, you get exactly the same note in every case. Let me quote them to you. In Ephesians 1:16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. In Philippians 1:3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In Colossians 1:3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. In 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we always thank God for all of you. But here in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3, we have an indication of why Paul is always giving thanks ceaselessly to God, and incidentally, recommending to us that we should have the same spirit. That this should not simply be an apostolic pattern, but that it should be the pattern of every believer's life. Listen to him, for example, in these same epistles to the Ephesians 5:20. Always give thanks for everything. In Philippians 4:6, in everything give thanks. In Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer and be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, give thanks in all circumstances. So it is a burden on the apostle's heart. And I confess to you, as I've been thinking about this week, it has become a real burden on my own heart for myself. And an immense burden for us as God's people, that we might learn the Spirit from God, that we might hear what the apostle is saying when he urges us to have this spirit of thankfulness. Now, it's not an insignificant thing when you find that in practically every letter the apostle writes, he both himself exemplifies it and then in his teaching urges it upon Christian believers. And of course, more widely, you discover that this is the testimony of the whole of Scripture, which is urging us, and for example, through the psalmists, exemplifying to us the necessity of a thankful spirit. Why then this emphasis on thankfulness or thanksgiving? There are a number of reasons that you can deduce from the text that we read this morning, and I want to pick out four for you. The first is this. Thanksgiving is manifestly in the New Testament a duty that we owe to God. It is a duty that we owe to God. Look at verse 3 at the beginning, for example. We ought, that's the language of duty, we ought always to thank God for you. If you look again at chapter 2, verse 13, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers. Now you will notice that Paul does not go first of all to the area of emotion and of our feelings and to how our own subjective spiritual condition would determine how would we react in this area. He goes immediately to the realm of duty. Now, there is no question whatever that there are many, many areas in every Christian's life and many occasions when how we are feeling in relation to God and to circumstances and to other people would dictate that we give thanks. And we will sometimes come to God naturally and say, we cannot but give thanks to you, because it is the uppermost emotion in our spirits. But that would never be a sufficient basis for a thankful heart and for a ministry, because it is a ministry, as we shall see, I hope, of thanksgiving. It would make our spiritual lives in this area the victims of our emotions. And that's always an exceedingly serious condition for us to be in. Instead of this, Paul says, we ought always to give thanks for you. Now, recognizing that duty and taking it seriously does not come naturally to us in our generation. A generation in which, as I was interested to notice, a journalist in one of last week's newspapers said, we are a generation quick to demand our rights, slow to fulfill our duties. You just think about that. We are a generation quick to demand our rights, slow to fulfill our duties. And apply it to our own times, and probably, if we are honest, to our own lives. And you will see how true it is. But Paul is speaking about duty. We ought. Now, of course, prayer, more generally, part altogether from that area of it in thanksgiving, is a duty that we have, inasmuch as it is a commandment of God. And we do not obey God's commandments because of an emotional reaction to them, but because of what we call as Christians obedience. We have a duty laid upon us by God to obey his commandments. Now that's why Paul is able to say to us, men ought always to pray. It is a duty that is laid upon us, and not simply an emotion that occasionally possesses us. But we might ask, why is thanksgiving then a duty? Is it simply that God tells us, and therefore we come to him and express our thankfulness to him? Well, that leads me to the second reason for thanksgiving. And Paul gives it to us at some greater length in chapter 2 from verse 13. And the reason is this. Not only is thanksgiving a duty we owe to God, and therefore it is demanded of us, but thanksgiving is a necessity because the glory of the Christian gospel demands it. Now look at chapter 2, verse 13. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because... Now what is the reason for the duty? Because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice with me several things about these remarkable words, and we just touch upon them, really. First, notice that Paul's greatest cause of thanksgiving is what he sees God do, not in himself. Now, you just pause for a moment and ask, what are the things that motivate me to come into the presence of God overwhelmed by a sense of thankfulness? I tell you what they will be. They are things that God will have done, but things that God has done for me. And I am thankful to God for all manner of things that he has done for me and given to me and revealed to me. But here, and later on, and throughout the epistles, what Paul is thankful for is what he sees the gospel of Jesus Christ do in other people. And notice it is the glory of the gospel that causes such thanksgiving to well up in his soul. Notice what he says, verse 13 of chapter 2. You, he says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, because you have been the object of Jehovah's love. That's the first thing. You are loved by the Lord. You've been the object of Jehovah's love. Now, what else in the universe would send our souls soaring into anthems of praise beside that? That here are a people in Thessalonica to whom Paul came when they were without God and without Christ and without hope in the world. And he says, we have discovered you have been loved by Jehovah. But more than that, you have been the object of the eternal purposes of the Creator of the universe. Listen to what he says. You have been loved by the Lord because from the beginning God chose you to be saved. So he says, here is something that is not a man-sized blessing. Here is something that stretches from eternity to eternity. That the eternal God has set his heart upon you, laid his hand, as it were, upon you, opened up his purposes for you from before the foundation of the world. More than that, in the fullness of time. Now, this is how Paul sees salvation coming to the Thessalonians. This is what he sees the gospel meaning for them. Jehovah has set his love upon you. Eternally, he has sought you out to be his child. And then the work of the Holy Spirit has begun in your life in time, and what has happened is you've been brought to faith. What happened that day in Thessalonica when you heard me preach the gospel? He said, it's not you thought what a marvelous fellow this man Paul is. You found the Holy Spirit at work in your life, breaking down the barriers, digging up the barren soil, opening your heart to the glory of Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Oh, he says, pause a moment while I give thanks to God for this. But more, he called you, verse 14, to this, That's what was happening in Thessalonica. You heard the gospel preached, but then you heard the voice of God and you knew the grace and power of God drawing you to Jesus Christ. And all this that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, that's what the gospel is all about. And that's what causes Paul such a spirit of thanksgiving. It's not that he's simply a kind of a positively minded chap. It's not that he's trying to be positive about the Thessalonians. It is that he has plumbed the depths of the gospel. He has seen the glory of what God does in poor, broken human lives. And he says, if a man would not be thankful to God for that, what in the world would make him thankful? Now that's the reason that thanksgiving is a duty for the believer, because the glory of the gospel demands it. Now, do you see how your understanding of the Christian gospel gives rise to a spirit of thanksgiving, or fails to? If what you are really thinking about when you see somebody coming within the sphere of faith is, he has joined our church, we're all very glad. Or, he has come to our fellowship, we are very happy. Or, he has begun to speak our language and been one of us. Or, he has signed a commitment to Christ. We are very pleased. But when you hear the apostle say, I tell you why I ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, it is because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And through belief in the truth, he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of the gospel demands it. Do you notice, thirdly, that not only the duty we owe to God demands it, and the glory of the gospel demands it, but the growth of a work of grace demands it also. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 1 how Paul gives us this explanation. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Notice what draws out Paul's thanksgiving. As he looks upon others, that is, other Christian believers. Now you just apply this to yourself and say, is there a mirror there of what I am like in relation to other Christian believers when I watch their lives and see what God is doing in them? What causes me a spirit of thanksgiving? What produces it in me? Or perhaps we should ask ourselves, what most readily makes me thankful? What provokes us to say, as we often do say, I have so much to give thanks to God for. I don't suppose there's a Christian in church this morning who hasn't said that several times over, probably recently. I have, and some of us who have experienced great hardship, we may say, nonetheless, I have much for which to give thanks to God. What are these things? Well, I reckon they are, in most cases, For all of us, physical health, financial security, family life, and to that we may add the blessings of salvation. Now, I was going to say, come on, what I mean is, be honest. Aren't these the things that we immediately go for if we are asked, what have you got to be thankful to God about? You noticed what the children said. One or two of them said things like love and the Bible, but mostly it was other things. That's natural for them and lovely. But when you grow up, you know, and as you grow up as a Christian believer, there ought to be a different answer. Let me quote to you some words written by Professor Donald Carson, who has preached here last winter. And although I wasn't here, by all accounts, people were greatly stirred as he preached on the prophecy of Ezekiel. He says, the unvarnished truth is that what we most frequently give thanks for betrays what we most highly value. If a large proportion of our thanksgiving is for material prosperity, it is because we value material prosperity proportionately. By contrast, Paul's thanksgiving is for a spiritual work of grace which he sees in the lives of his fellow believers. Your faith is growing more and more. That implies you are trusting God more and more day by day in your life. Since faith and obedience are one, he means you are obeying God more and more in your daily walk. And since there is another dimension of the relationships that he's dealing with, he says, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Notice how he has prayed for this in the previous letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. And chapter 4 verse 10, and in fact you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you brothers to do so more and more. So he has labored in prayer and in teaching for that very thing. Finally, there is a fourth reason for thanksgiving. If in the first place the duty we owe to God demands it, and the glory of the Christian gospel demands it, and the growth of a work of grace demands it, the encouragement the people of God need demands it also. Do you notice how that links in? Paul does not simply go into his closet and thank God with all his heart, pouring out his soul to God in thankfulness for what the gospel has done in Thessalonica and what he sees now in the lives of the Thessalonians. He takes up his pen and sits down at his table and he writes and tells them, this is how I am praying to God about you. I thank God for what I see in you. Now, it's that ministry of encouragement that we read about at the end of chapter 2. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you. Now, how does God encourage our hearts, beloved? He does it by taking up people like you and me and you and you and he helps us to encourage our fellow believers as Paul is doing. It might be by a letter. It might be by a word. But do you have the spirit of thanksgiving for the sake of what God does in others? Is that the thing you long for fellow believers, for other people in this church? Do you long that God is going to do something in them that only God can do, and it's faith and love that move you most to thanksgiving? See, many of us may well think that this is nothing other than flattery dressed up in evangelical clothes. So, what do? We keep our mouths shut. But let me say to you this morning that the Christian's reaction to flattery is not to replace it with silence, but with God-glorifying encouragement. And there are many believers who are in desperate need of that kind of encouragement. They want to hear from you that you are thanking God for this and that and the other in their lives. And God means to encourage them through you. Well, God knows how much I need to ask myself this morning. Do I have that spirit of thanksgiving? Has my view of the gospel stirred that up within me so that there are wells that have been broken up in the depths of my being by the sheer glory and wonder of the Christian gospel? And are there people who are perhaps waning because I have never told them that I'm thankful to God for what he has done in them? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write your word in our hearts, open the eyes of our understanding that we may grasp something of the infinite glories of your glorious gospel. And give us a spirit of thanksgiving at all times and in all circumstances for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.